The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit Church. Thank you so much for tuning in online with us this morning. My name is Kyle Estep, one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, and it's a privilege to be sharing God's word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment together. We're actually continuing in our series this morning, thinking through foundational words in a shifting world. To the people of Summit, what is it that we want to remind you of? What do we want to call to your attention in a season like this one? And so we've tried to thoughtfully think through some biblical words, some words that are anchored in the text of Scripture that are good reminders. They're important reminders. They're good for the soul and the mind and the heart to dwell upon and to think upon in this moment. And we hope and pray it's been an encouragement to you. To be honest, as I thought about you watching this as we record it today and just anticipating this weekend, I was kind of struck with a heavy but not uncommon burden to try to find the right words. Sometimes I feel that. Sometimes we probably all feel that. There are times where I feel that in a very appropriate sense. Maybe when I'm preparing to teach God's word and I feel the weight of such a task and I have this desire to be faithful in accurately explaining and articulating God's truth with clarity. Or maybe I feel that burden when I want to care well for other people during a wedding or a funeral, and you feel the weight of knowing that words matter in moments that are important in life such as those. But there are other times that I must confess I feel that burden inappropriately, in an unnecessary way, like assuming that it's my responsibility to say exactly the right thing at exactly the right time to address every issue and event that occurs in our world. In those moments, and this kind of feels like one of those if I'm honest, but in those moments, I'm tempted at times to burden myself with the deceptive idea that to shepherd well means to come up with words that are more powerful or more timely or more appropriate than his words in the scripture. It's a subtle kind of pride that would suggest that you need to hear my voice more than you need to hear his. In light of everything that's going on in the world around us, there's this subtle kind of temptation to think or wrestle or wonder if maybe I gotta find all the right words to say this morning to be able to address everything appropriately and rightly and to kind of ease or comfort or help or encourage you. And so that you can weigh yourself down with the belief that you've got to be spot on with your words in light of the circumstances of the world around us. And the truth is, I don't have those words. I realize that in every season, there is some measure of responsibility in the role of a pastor in shepherding well, to speak to things that are going on and to care for your people and to encourage them in the word and in thoughtful ways. I understand that, but I would share with you in this very moment, as I think through everything going on in my life this week, in our world this week, and the combination of how those things all fit together, the truth is I will not pretend today to possess just the right combination of letters to ease the angst or anger or pain or fear or hurt or anxiety or pride or frustration or whatever else is swirling in the midst of the emotional way your heart and mind are processing this moment. I don't have the words to eliminate the existence of an ever-growing list of sinful issues and tragedies and tensions and divisions and circumstances that are happening on a daily basis that we're all experiencing. This week by itself had enough staggering headlines across the spectrum of things that we could talk about in 1 week that could have been sufficiently enough for an entire year. Leaders falling in sin very publicly. Tragic divisions among political systems and ways of thinking, which is nothing new, but very in front of us. Wounds and heartache and frustration and hurt happening again and again and again in the face of the wrestle around ethnic favoritism. I think there's a clear understanding that we believe, we profess what the scriptures teach us in Acts chapter 17. God made one race of mankind. But in practice, we often deny it, not just on ethnic lines, not just on racial lines. We deny it in many ways. We divide, we box people in, we separate people into categories that fit neatly for us so that we can continue to think what we want to think. That happens across the spectrum. I don't have all the right words. I've got thoughts personally. I've got things that I'm processing through. But today, as I thought about what is it that we collectively, myself included, need. It's not my words. I do have words to share with you, words I believe that are timely and helpful and life-giving and truthful and enduring in every season, but they are not mine. They belong to God. They are words of love and truth. They are not soft or weak or passive. They cut right into the heart. They expose us from the very inside out. They reveal the true nature of how we think and make decisions and process life. They expose values and they expose the things we worship. And his words expose so much about us. But it's all in light of the beauty that they reveal about him. So today, I appeal to you with his words. Words, as one author said, that are the very language of heaven itself. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4, I want to read probably a section of this chapter that is somewhat familiar to us. But I think it would be an appropriate word as we think about this foundational concept, this foundational word in the midst of our ever-shifting world. Love. Love. God has a lot to say about that. And what he says is so profoundly important in this season and in this moment and in a culture that constantly robs the biblical picture of love to use in manipulative ways for whatever they desire. So I want us to hear from God's words, from his mouth, from his voice, what he says about love. It's not exhaustive. The text is filled with places we could go. We could study this word and this idea from a biblical perspective for a very long time. But in our brief time together today, let's just hear the reality of love from God's perspective together. 1 John chapter 4, I'll read verses 7 through 12 for us in this moment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We'll stop there for just a moment. I want us to kind of soak in everything that John's saying. And even though it's familiar, I want us to just take a moment to kind of breathe in the refreshing, life-giving power of God's Word. Listen to what John says that is so essential to everything else we're going to say about this word, love. This is what God says, what John says in chapter 4 and verse 8. At the very end, three words with infinite wisdom and authority and power included in them. God is love. Full stop, period, end of sentence. God is love. It's okay to acknowledge that you've heard that before, that you know that idea conceptually or theoretically. It's okay to just kind of hear that and say, yeah, I know. But I want us to stop for a moment and just sit in that. God is love. Let your heart breathe in that truth. God is love. Think through the profound nature of such a simple thing to be said. God, the creator of the universe, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the eternal ruler of all existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, yet as one, that God is, which means his very being, his nature, his character, his essence, his indispensable quality, the permeating part of him that all the other parts and aspects are influenced and controlled by. Love. Selfless, self-giving, sacrificial, just, and holy, and righteous, and faithful, and enduring, and active, and all-wise, and all-knowing, and sufficient, and supreme, and covenantal, and unfailing. It is actions and practices, in his actions and practices and desires, and in his will. It is always toward goodness and overflowing mercy. God, the creator of all things existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, yet is one in his very being, his nature, his character, his indispensable qualities, permeating through every part and aspect of who he is and how he acts and what he says, is a selfless, self-giving, sacrificial, faithful, enduring, covenantal, unfailing desire for goodness and mercy. It is love. John is articulating that God is love. So when God loves, he is actually being consistent with his own nature and character. Think of it this way. When God displays any of his divine attributes or characteristics in thoughts, words, or actions, they are always expressed in agreement with love. His love. That is the foundation. That's the anchor. There's nothing else to say about love without that essential base foundation, that it is God Himself who gives definition to our understanding of love. John continues, not just the reality that God is love, not just the reminder that therefore, because of that truth, when God acts or speaks or thinks, He's always doing so consistent with the permeating, indispensable quality of love that is a part of His nature and His character. When He displays any of His attributes, they are consistent with His love. But when He goes on, he reveals to us that because of that truth, love is the controlling ethic of God's kingdom, of everything about God that He is building in and through His people for His own glory. It always has been that way. How did God manifest His love? Well, John says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Think about that. From the very beginning, we find out in the text of Scripture, from the very beginning, it was the heart of God to have relationship with His people set apart for His distinct glory and pleasure, to participate in His love, to actually enjoy and live in the reality of His love. And so when you think about it, you have to acknowledge from Genesis to Exodus to Deuteronomy to the prophets to the immeasurable expression of God's love throughout all generations, first to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and now to every corner of the earth, you see God acting in love. John would later tell us in John chapter 4, he goes on and he says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, in verse 13. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Wonderful, wonderful implications because of that. But if you jump down into the rest of this chapter, he says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is again. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And then hear this. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. John is alluding to this controlling ethic in God's kingdom ways, that everything God does is filtered through and permeated by and controlled by and attached to and a part of love. God's love was seen in creation. God's love was seen in the garden. It was seen in the midst of the Ten Commandments. It was revealed in the wild journey of Israel's unfaithfulness. And it was most notably manifest and on display in and through Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who became the willing substitute and propitiation for our sins. The big, fun word that reminds us that Jesus willingly anchored in love, became the satisfying atonement for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God, to know Him and be known by Him, and to realize that in truly knowing Him, it is to be becoming loving. That to know God is to become loving. The one who knows God knows love and is enabled by the Spirit of God to become loving. That's the beautiful transition in verses 12 and 13. There's this command, which we'll see in just a moment. But the command is in participation with what he says in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. So the participation of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in forming and shaping those who are in Christ Jesus because of God's profound love, those people are being sanctified, they are being transformed, they are being empowered and enabled to love as they continue to know the realities of who God is and enjoy Him. That's beautiful. You and I, all on God's initiative, all out of God's heart, we are now brought in a way of salvation, a way of access in acknowledging by faith the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We are reconciled with an ability not just to know God, but to know Him so intimately and personally, to be able to enjoy His presence and be transformed by His power in such a way that we too are being perfected in this love. That's what Jesus prayed for. When Jesus prays for us in John chapter 17, it's that we would know the way in which we are in Him is a participation in the way the Father loves the Son. We are now invited to a kind of divine partaking of the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We participate, the Spirit bringing us into the realization and enjoyment and living in of the Father's good pleasure and love with the Son. And therefore, the commands that are here. In verses 7 and 11 and 12, John says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." There's that correlation again. If you know God, there should be this fruit that is being perfected and grown in you of what it means to be loving in the ways in which He defines it. In 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." And then you go down in verse 20 and 21. "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So God is love. Love is the controlling ethic of God's kingdom in all that God does and says and thinks. And lastly, love is perfected in abiding obedience. Now, I'll just briefly say that one of the things we begin to see here is that the way of fulfilling the law, the way of life in God's kingdom, is to actually abide in God's love. The way to fulfill the great commandment of loving God and loving neighbor is to abide in God's love, to abide in His words, to let the Spirit take the Word of God, the voice of God, the very words we need to hear and abide in, and to shape us and transform us, and so that we might see God and know God, and in knowing Him and perceiving Him and enjoying Him, there would be this natural or supernatural work in us of divine love being perfected in us. In that sense, you can say that failing to love brother or sister in Christ is failing, in a sense, to love God and neighbor. It is deceiving. Love of God will be accompanied by love of brother or sister in Christ Jesus. It will be accompanied by love for other. The redeemed life will become the loving life. The absence of love should be a cause for concern or reflection or taking genuine stock of our lives and our faith and whom we are truly submitting to. Divine love being perfected in us should be part of the overflow of what it means to know the living God and be known by Him. And this love, this word, it gets pulled in so many directions in the culture in which you and I live. But know this, this love is not passive. It does not shrink back. It is not fearful. It is not arrogant. It does not gloat at the failures or pain of others. It does not approve of evil. It does not harbor unforgiveness. It is active and powerful and courageous and costly and divine. And it is a love that is only of God. It is the language of heaven. And it cannot help when it is expressed, but aim its glory to God and bear witness to His goodness and pursue the good for another. This is an invitation to active participation in God's sanctifying work in our lives. It is an invitation for you and I to become who we already are in Christ Jesus. It's a command rooted in what is true. It's a command that is part invitation into what is accessible and available to us because God is love and because He has manifested and shared that love in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and given us His Spirit. It is, as one pastor said, an invitation to be doing what God is at work in us to do already. God is love. Love is the controlling ethic of His kingdom. It's the way He thinks and works and acts and moves. And it is the fruit that is being perfected in us through our abiding and our obedience to His love. To know God is to love. To know Him is to increase in love. To know Him is to participate in divine love. J.I. Packer, who recently passed away, said this, one of my favorite things he said about the love of God. There is tremendous relief in knowing God's love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion Him about me now, in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench His determination to bless me. Listen. Our appeal to you today is to let the reality of God's divine love, His character and His nature, wash over your heart and mind and soul and expose the places where unloving thoughts and actions and unloving ways of life might still be at war with the newness of creation in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in your life, and just let it all go so that what is actually growing and overflowing and being expressed in your life is a participation with a divine love that is changing you and therefore changing and transforming the way in which you engage those around you. There are a lot of practical implications, but I'm resisting the temptation to try to flesh those out for you. And I'm going to trust the Spirit of God as you and I put our hearts before these words to say, Father God, through your Spirit, because of your Son, show us yourself that we might know you, because we believe in knowing you, love will be being produced and perfected. And that is a timely thing for us in this season and in every other. We love you and we're praying for you. And we hope by God's good grace, we will all enjoy what it looks like to be a people increasingly being perfected in the divine love and enjoyment of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit that we have been invited to participate in. Father God, we need you. And by your grace and mercy, and because of your profound love, we have access to you. Through Christ, through faith in Christ, you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you, that there is a satisfying payment and covering for our sins. And what you are working in us, help us to participate actively with you through your Spirit, that you would accomplish the perfecting of your love in us, so that the world may know that you have loved them like you have loved Christ and have loved us. We pray that you would do this through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.